We continue tonight to look at the subject of forgiveness as it's given to us in Luke chapter 17. Isn't it true that very often forgiveness for us is tough? I speak for myself in this matter. I've been in those situations where forgiveness is just tough. It's just plain tough. And because it seems tough to us, when we follow the directions of the Lord Jesus, we then pat ourselves on the back. Well, after all, we've accomplished something, haven't we? But when we do so, we also betray ourselves, it seems to me. Of course, we betray our own pride and perhaps a view of self that is a little too high. Perhaps a love of self is also betrayed because that could become the motive for forgiveness. If that's true, it really betrays a lack of love for God. It's kind of strange how it works. Jesus counters all this with a parable. Really interesting parable. And at the end of the parable, we find the lesson. Luke chapter 17, verse 10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. The references are to verses 7 and 8, which begin the parable. The slaves that Jesus portrays in this parable have certain duties to perform, or the slave has certain duties to perform. And these duties are not extraordinary. They are not what we would call above and beyond the call to duty. They are not extraordinary at all. Look at verses 7 and 8. But which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down and eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? There's really nothing extraordinary here about the situation. Here is a slave, a bond slave, who is expected to do his duty, that which is commanded by the master. Now, when we look at our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we too obviously have certain duties which we are bound to perform. We are servants of Christ. He is our master. And the motivation for performing those duties ought to be our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That is, you will perform the duties assigned. You won't ask questions. You'll simply do it because you love me. And that's very often the case in our own families, isn't it? Kids don't always respond to their parents the way the parents expect, but very often, out of a pure love for mom and dad, young people and children just say, you bet, I'll do it. And that's how it ought to be. There is sacrifice of self here. There is motivation not to be caught up with self-love, but with the love of the Savior. In Philippians chapter 2, the Lord gives us some tremendous words along this line. in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Really good words to follow. Not a motivation built on love of self, but a motivation built upon the pure love of the living God. And Christ's example is given here. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What an example. There's the obedience that is set before us as an example. And the field of our obedience to our master is extensive, isn't it? I think this is important for us to grasp. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them." And here's where the catch comes. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, that's quite a little bit. When you consider that we find all that Christ commanded in the Scriptures from Genesis through the book of Revelation. He's commanded quite a little bit. And we are to learn to observe all that Christ has commanded. I remember seeing a little cartoon in a Christian magazine. I can't remember if it was Christianity Today or another magazine. And it was a picture of a billboard. And on the billboard, these men were pasting up the squares of the Great Commission. But they left one square out. It was down at the foot of the billboard. The words, "to observe." And so what was on the billboard read, "Teaching them all that I have commanded you." And the words "observe" or "to observe" were left out. Well, that's often the case, I think, with each of us. We learn, but we need to understand we are to learn to observe all that Christ has commanded. And what do you think about it? Is that an unreasonable request? Is it really unreasonable of the Lord to expect us to learn to observe everything that's in this book? Is it unreasonable? Not any more unreasonable, it seems, than what this master expected out of his servant when he said to the servant, "I want you to come in now. I'm ready to eat. You clothe yourself properly, get me my meal, prepare it for me, and when I've eaten and had my fill, you can eat." Well, that's how it is with servants. And a servant worthy of his hire doesn't complain about such a thing. I'd like you to note particularly one of the commands we are to follow, Luke 17, 3 and 4. "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." That's part of our duty. And I really believe that that's what Jesus is setting before us in this parable. But that is our duty. This is one of the areas of duty we have. And it's not something which is a call above and beyond, quote, our call to duty. Not at all. But unfortunately, we too often consider this proposition with regards to forgiveness as just that. As a summons to act way above the call to duty. No. No, my friends. It's not so. And it's very interesting as we look further into the parable. It's very interesting to see what Jesus has to say. Look at verse 9 in Luke 17. After the slave has done all of his duty, verse 9 comes. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? No. Very interesting. You know, in our society today, we have come to the place that we feel impelled to lavish thanks upon individuals for doing their duty. I remember that the keenest thing that sticks in my mind in this regard is the situation I found myself in Vietnam. It was really interesting because very often medals were given for less than the performance of duty. And the reason that was the case was that there was such rebellion in the ranks that the only way you could get people even to consider doing their duty was to offer them rewards. It's interesting, isn't it, that literally verse 9 reads, he does not extend grace or show favor to the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? Grace is never earned. Favor is never earned. Let alone earned for doing our simple duty. Isn't that the case? Now when you think about this, what should we expect when we accomplish far less than our duty? Folks, have you done all that Christ has commanded? You ask me that question. I haven't. I haven't even begun to do that. In fact, to my shame, I must say that I have had struggles, real struggles with these words in Luke 17, 3 and 4. Be on your guard if your brother sins against you, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. What does Jesus say here? Verse 10 again. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. That's the case, isn't it? It really is. And it's quite a thing for us to even imagine it. I want you to see where the only other place in the Bible where this word unworthy is used. It happens to be in Matthew 25:30. Matthew 25:30. "And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know what we're to consider ourselves to be when we have accomplished all that Christ has commanded? We're to consider ourselves to be unworthy servants of His, and to be individuals which are worthy only of eternal damnation. To me, that's pretty striking. And it really sets in graphic relief the grace of God. Because there's not a one of us in this room, myself included, who is a worthy servant. Yet, what has God done? In our unworthiness, He's given us everything. And this really relates to forgiveness. It really relates to forgiveness. Because as it turns out, forgiveness and having a forgiving spirit is one of the great evidences, one of the tremendous evidences that we really are recipients of God's grace, even unworthy though we be. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles again to Matthew 18. To a parable, another parable. That starts out in a way which is similar to that parable which is given in Luke 17. Matthew 18:21. "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. The marginal note in my Bible says about $10 million in silver content. 10,000 talents. "But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves
who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not have also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And then these words, "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Not much comment needs to be made there. You see how the duty of forgiveness amongst a group of unworthy servants is so important, because what it displays is an evidence of the grace of Almighty God at work in the lives of those servants, unworthy though they be. That's us, folks. As Jesus once again says in Luke 17:10, "So you too, when you do all things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done.'" And that certainly is the case in the matter of forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, work in us, O Lord, an understanding of our unworthiness, and the fact, O God, that if we stand on our own merit, we are hellbound. But yet, O God, you have been pleased to work in the hearts of your servants, unworthy though they be. Grant, O Father, that as we have received forgiveness from you, we may understand our duty to be forgiving with one another. And may we live it, work it out, and as a result, be the example to others that we ought to be. In this body of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.